good evening. Let's stand up and sing together. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous wrath, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I am, while millions join the theme, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. Sacrifice them to his blood. sorrow me. More thorns come close, so rich a
doing? This is one of the best nights of the year. This and Christmas Eve, always awesome. So glad to have you and sing with you. So we're going to do a little teaching part here. We're going to have the guys sing a part and the ladies sing a part. Are you up to the challenge? I hope you came tonight because you want to sing, right? Max is going to lead us. No, I'm just kidding. I saw that look. So guys, your part is real easy.
Oh, 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 oh.
Just like that.
Oh,
super easy, right? Well, girls, your part is maybe even easier.
Oh, oh,
it's easier for me anyway.
Oh, 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 oh.
Good, everybody.
Satisfied her hunger was. Billows calmed on raging seas. The souls of men she craved. Sun and moon from balcony turned their head in disbelief. Precious love would taste the same, disfigured and disdained. On Friday a thief, on Sunday a king. Laid down in grief, but woke with the keys to hell on that day. Firstborn of the slain, the man Jesus Christ lay, death in his grave. Oh, oh, oh. Darkness left, the morning sun of righteousness, who rose to shame the thrones of death and overturn its rule. Now daughters and the sons of men, with pay not their dues again. The debt of blood they owed was red on the day he rolled anew. On Friday a thief, on Sunday a thief, lay down in grief, but woke with the keys. From hell on that day, firstborn of the slaves, the man Jesus Christ slain, death in his grave. Oh, 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 he has beaten.
This truth, we thank you for the cross and what it means for us. This is something that should not make sense. The cross is an ugly thing. It's an instrument of torture and death and pain, and yet for us it means everything. It means deliverance. It means life eternal. We thank you for that. Pray that you would draw our hearts tonight as we focus on you. We focus on what you went through and your great love for us. Pray all this in Jesus' name.
tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us.
My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I can find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned upon the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions. They pour out like I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs and company encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. All who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows will I perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity will serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Ooh. My joy through the end.
Dear God, we thank you so much for this truth. Be with us now as we hear from your word. This is a story that we all know very well. And yet I pray that you would take away any scales or scabs from our heart that prevent us from feeling just the weight of this night and this moment. Pray that we would see this story with fresh eyes and hear it with fresh ears tonight. We pray this in your name. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 19, verse 16 and following. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. He went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, so to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Father in heaven, we thank you for this story. And as we think about it tonight. I pray that your scriptures would shine forth the truth of this message. Our hearts might be pulled into a relationship with you, that your spirit might be alive and vocal tonight. Lord, it's in your Son and his work that we place our trust. It's in his precious and holy name. Amen. So, welcome to our Good Friday service. In the past, I've spent a good amount of time each Good Friday service dwelling on the brutality of the cross. And while I think that that's important, and there's a reality in the brutality of the cross that we need to recognize, I want us to think about something just a little bit different tonight. Last night we celebrated or observed Maundy Thursday, which is essentially just a celebration, or again a remembrance of the night before Jesus' crucifixion. A number of churches they'll come together and do a foot washing, a ceremonial foot washing, because the Last Supper Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and some other places will take communion, and essentially there's a number of things that go on that final night, and depending on what denomination you're a part of, you kind of do different things. Last night we came together and we prayed. We prayed because, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus invites his disciples, who we consider ourselves to be Jesus' disciples, up to Gethsemane to pray with him. He takes Peter, James, and John. He says, come, stay here, watch, and pray. And then he goes and he prays himself. And so what we did is we looked at Psalm 22, and we used that as kind of our foundation for prayer. And one of the things that strikes me about Psalm 22, I think, more recently than anything, and some of you might have noticed that we've really been looking at Psalm 22 this year. I read it last week for communion. Wes read it this morning or this afternoon. We prayed through it last night. There's something inherently profound about how nearly perfect of a description of the cross Psalm 22 is. Nearly, 12 to 1300 years before the events of the cross. Coming from the mouth of not Jesus, but David. And when David, when he says this prayer, when he pens this psalm, he's penning it from the perspective of his own life. And perhaps by the working of the Spirit, David knows that something else is going on here, but we really don't need to think that. We can see the emotion in his own words. David uses personal pronouns. He uses I and my and me, and they're gonna divide my garments and things like that. It's very personal. It's coming from David. And as we were praying through it last night, and as I've prayed through it in the past, the one thing that continuously strikes me about Psalm 22 is how quickly, as I read through it, no matter how profoundly obvious that this is prophetic language about the cross, right? We see it even the dividing the garments. There's so many details that are picked up in Psalm 22, but the language pulls me in to it being about me. And I was thinking about that this week, and particularly this today. And I want us to think about something. I want you to think about this truth. The cross of Jesus was meant for you. As I read Psalm 22 and I'm inherently pulled into it, to it becoming me, experiencing these feelings and these emotions and why, God, have you forsaken me, and where are you, God, and I feel my enemies surrounding me and they're dividing my garments. I can't help but picture myself being pulled to the cross. And as I think about that, I go, well, maybe I'm being sacrilegious, right? And maybe I'm taking something away from Jesus. But as I thought about it and contemplated it and prayed about it, I realized, no, I think I need to recognize that the outcome of the cross should have been mine. And it should have been yours. We all share a common ancestry. If you turn to Genesis, and if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to flip around, but you can just follow along on our screen if you'd like. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that you will eat the fruit, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened.'" And I think this is the key part. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eye, to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Now, I ask, what do we need to do with this? I think there's two ways that people take this particular passage. We see Adam and Eve as our common ancestor. And Paul, in the book of Romans, he says, through one man, sin entered the world. Through Adam and Eve, subsequently, sin enters into the world and we become corrupted. And I think that's exactly right. I think we see our common ancestor and we recognize that through the events of that, eyes were opened and we together gained this perspective that I kind of want to be God. The other way we can take this, and I think this is where I typically lean, is that it's not just Adam and Eve. Yes, I think that that's true, but I think that there's something more profound in the simple reality that Adam is man. That we are mankind, and we together, not only do we have that common ancestry, but we all together reach out and eat the fruit because we heard the serpent tell us, it's not going to kill you, it's going to make you like God. You will know good and evil. You will be the dictator of what is right and wrong. And ultimately, that's what all sin boils down to. All sin comes down to that one simple idea. I want to be God. I take the life of another person through murder. I'm making a decision that this person no longer deserves life. I'm playing God. I decide that my desires are more important than the people who are around me, even though God created us to be equal. I'm playing God. Adultery, stealing, murder, covetousness, those are the harder ones to recognize that that's me playing God. The easier ones is whenever God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the biggest God in our universe? What's the number one God in America? Me. We're all under this in the same position. We are all sinners. God tells Adam and Eve, he says, you can have everything. You can have all of creation. You can have everything that I created. It is under your dominion. It is yours forever. Multiply and subdue it. But this one thing is mine. This one thing is mine. I am God, and you are not. And we, with Adam and Eve, we take the fruit and we claim ourselves to be God. What does God tell us? God says, if you eat the fruit, you will die. Now, many of us, we question the validity of that statement. That seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? They just had a nice ripe apple. That doesn't deserve death, does it? I ask, doesn't it? Because all sin is progressive. It grabs us, it captures us, and it pulls us. It takes us and it corrupts us. It changes who we are. It changes the structure of humankind. And so the justice of God is demanded that he punish sin with death. Turn to Psalm 51. And again, you can turn there if you want. Psalm chapter 51. This is David. David is described by God as a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty monstrous compliment from the God of the universe, right? He's a man after God's own heart. He's after him. Right. He's not a carbon copy of God. David sins, as we'll see. David, he's a warrior and he does some spectacular things. But at one point in his reign as king over Israel, he makes a mistake. He stays home from war when he should have been out with the soldiers. And while he's home from war, while he's not out doing the thing that he is supposed to be doing, the thing that God called him to do, he's up on his roof, he sees Bathsheba, he lusts, he sleeps with her, he gets her pregnant. Then, to try to cover it up, he brings home her husband from war, who is too righteous to sleep with his wife, and he just stays and sleeps in the midst of the court or wherever David's at in the throne of God of David. And Uriah, he's like, I'm not going to do that. And so David says, well, the only way I can get rid of you is send you up to the front with a secret message that whenever the battle gets hot, everybody run away except for you so that you get killed. And that happens. And David's like, all right, I'm going to marry Bathsheba. He marries Bathsheba and he goes, I think everything's good. I think I tricked everyone. Adultery, murder, lying, deceit. Not doing the thing that God told him to do, created him to do, designed him to do, put him in as king to do. There are so many things that David does wrong. Eventually, God sends a prophet. He goes to him. He tells him this story. David gets really mad, and Nathan's like, no, that was you. Oh man. David feels the weight of this burden of his sin, and then he pens Psalm 51. That's a fantastic psalm, and I highly encourage you to read it. But in verse 4, David says something profoundly interesting. He says, against you, speaking to God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be maybe justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about all of the other men in the army that David is not leading? What about all the other men who were sent ahead to the front lines with Uriah, who then were told to retreat and could have been killed in their retreat? What about all of those people? David, is David so ridiculously audacious to think that he has only sinned against God? Well, the answer to that question is absolutely. Because all of our sin is first an offense to God. God is the creator of the universe that we live in. We'll talk a little bit more about this on Sunday morning. We're going to talk about how God said it is good, 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 good as he creates everything. And then he says it's very good. Why? Because when God creates man as the capstone of his creation, he has set into place all things and how they should operate. And you know what sin is at every single level? As we cry out, we are God, we take a little piece of God's plan, of his created order, and we remove it and thereby corrupt everything that God deemed to be very good in his final creation. David sees this. So much so that when he sins and he is confronted by that sin, that he sees the fullness of what it means that he is a sinner against God. Yes, he sins against all those other people, but only in relation to how he has sinned against God. What are we to do with this? Sin. How are we to understand the effects of this sin on our lives? And what on earth is the reason we come together every year at the same relative time and we celebrate something that we call Good Friday? God says, when you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. The wages of your sin, as Paul puts it, is death. Why? Because God must judge. There must be a line in the sand. And if there's not, there is no just God. He must perform justice. And so he sends his son, as Paul puts it, as a propitiation, as a redeemer for mankind. Do you recognize that with David in his words in Psalm 22, as we see Christ on the cross, we should always first recognize that we rightfully deserve to be in that place? The only person who has ever lived who didn't was Christ. And he goes to the cross freely, not forced, not coerced. Freely to pay the debt that we have accumulated. He dies so that we might live. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, he puts it like this. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We have a full assurance, because the one who promises it is faithful. I've been on a journey reading through the Psalms, and those of you who were here last night, I kind of shared that a little bit more. One of the things that I'm learning through the Psalms is how many times in bursts of confidence the psalmists, plural, say things like, "You did once. In the past, you rescued Israel. In the past, you saved me. In the past, you've done all these things." God has shown himself to be faithful to the things that he has promised. And one of the things that he has promised, that he sent his son to this earth because you were a sinner, so that he might die on the cross to pay the debt of your sin, so that you can be free. Amen. There's a preacher in the 1850s named Brownlow North. It's a name you might not have heard before. I'd never heard before. There's a story that's told about him that he went, the first time he preached, he came up to preach and he said this. And I'll paraphrase the first line, but I'll get the second part right. He said, "Some of you knew me before in my old self, but God." And then he stopped. The crowd kind of leaned in. He couldn't go on because he didn't know how to continue. And so he sat down. He sat there for a little while and you all just sat in silence. He got up a couple minutes later and came up and said, "Some of you knew me before in my old life, but God." And he had to stop again. He turned and he sat down. Got up a couple minutes later. "Some of you knew me in my old life, but God." And he sat down a third time, and that was the end of his sermon. Isn't that profound? "Some of you knew me in my old life, but God." Ephesians chapter 2. Paul has a way with words. He doesn't get choked up and stopped. I think this is exactly what Brownlow North was actually trying to say. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Some of you remember who you were in your old life, but God. Let's pray. Lord, as I think about the finishing line of Psalm 22, I can do nothing but praise your name. You have done it. you have rescued and redeemed your people. We have sinned against you. We have claimed to be God. We have trespassed and spit in your face and shouted, "Crucify him." We are everything that is vile. And while we were still dead, you sent your son Jesus to become the payment for our debts. But as we turn to a time of communion, as we take these symbols, these emblems of your son's body and his blood, we pray that our hearts might be filled with joy, knowing that this sacrifice was for me. That your son paid the debt, released me to the bondage that sin had upon my life, that death had upon me. God in heaven, it's because of your steadfast and unwavering love that you did this. Not because I have earned it, not because any of us have earned it, but because your love is abounding. Hallelujah. Praise your name. It's in your precious Son, Jesus' name. So a quick word of how we're going to do this. Mike is going to come up and we're going to go section by section, row by row. We'll come out middle, around, and then come back. If you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, welcome to take communion with us this morning or this afternoon. If you don't feel comfortable, you can stay seated, just kind of let room for those who want to go past you. Thank you.
Cheers for us, your heart it breaks. sacred and now holy. With grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thy only crown, how pale with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace.
Let's stand up to sing some more together.
Sinners was slain. What a Savior.
comes our glorious King. All His ransom hope to ring. And anew His song will sing.
It's one fret too high, but it just made us sing it out with a little more energy. So,
I thought it was me.
I'm sorry, rest of you musicians. Yeah, that was on me. Well, we have one more song to sing tonight, and it is wonderful to focus on the cross. And maybe it's a little bit of cheating to do this, to sing a song about the resurrection, but it's just too good to not, right? Because we know the end of the story, right?
Yep.
Yeah. All right. I will be in the right key for this one.
Inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely You have bled for is risen from the dead, trembling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength You reign, forever let Your church proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is Your sting? Oh, Your victory, oh church, come stand in the light. The glory of God has defeated the night. Say it, oh death, where is Your sting? Oh hell, ha, where is Your victory? Stand in the light. Our God is not dead. He's alive. He's alive. risen from the dead, trembling over death by death. Come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come away, come and rise up from the grave.
There is nothing that anyone fears more than death, right? If you ask anybody what they are most worried about in their darkest moments on their beds, late at night, in the back of their minds, it's the end of their life, you know? But we are not. We do not have that fear. Because God, right? In his rich mercy, conquered death for us, right? What do? We laugh at death now, right? What sting or fear or pain could possibly befall you when you have eternity that you're looking into? God, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for this joy and this hope. Why do we keep it in? Why do we not? Why do we not just burst forth with this level of joy and hope and exuberance every day? Lord, I pray that you would be with us this weekend. Open our mouths, loose our tongues to share your goodness with others, to draw them here or draw them into your presence in other places on Sunday morning to hear the good news. Thank you for this. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, everyone, for coming tonight. You guys sang really well. Just a word of invite. If you're not doing anything Sunday morning, early, like 6:30, we're gonna be at Doug Neiman's for our sunrise service. It'll be like the third or fourth annual we've had at Doug Neiman's house. It's like 10008 Pleasant Home Road in Marshallville. I think it's a Marshallville address, Sterling address. Yeah, see, that's why I don't do it off of memory. It's always a really nice time. Wes plays acoustic guitar and we sing some songs and we watch the sunrise. And some of us were a little nervous, so maybe there's going to be some clouds and stuff, but it's okay. We can